Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I have a question. Why did God give the law? Why did God give the law? Because we know it's not for righteousness' sake, and yet so many times people try to live by the law. Our culture is about living by the law. Even Judeo-Christian tradition is about law. So many pulpits teach law for righteousness' sake. They'll give a nod to grace, but then they teach law. You go out and you ask so many believers, how are you right with God? And they say, because I keep the Ten Commandments. Or I do the right things, I'm good, whatever. And it all relates back to the law. But the law does not give those things. The law does not give those things. One of the most tragic things I believe in Christianity is when a pulpit teaches law. I would never survive under a pulpit like that. Nobody actually can. That's the thing. You think you can, perhaps, but you can't. Why? Because the law does the opposite of righteousness. That's Psalm 94:20. The law does the opposite of righteousness. And so a believer or a place, let's put it this way, so a place that teaches the law is actually teaching unrighteousness. And it astonishes me that this should have become somehow popular in churches to teach law, to teach, in fact, unrighteousness with the thought of trying to establish righteousness apart from God's righteousness. All for the name of being pleasing to God. But that is in fact the work of the throne of iniquity. That's what Psalm 94:20 tells us, right? That is in fact the throne of iniquity at work. When the law is being established for righteousness. I wouldn't be caught dead in a place that preaches the law. Why? I'd be caught dead in that place. I would die in that place. It astonished me a number of years ago. I was looking through some different Christian colleges, and some of them have their services, their Sunday services and their midweek services online. And I listened to a few of those, and it was law, 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 law. And they say, but for the grace of God. That's killing people. That is absolutely killing people. It's not how it works with God. But the question is, why did God give the law? And so let's take a look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And I'm going to read this portion out of the Amplified. Whereas the object and purpose of our instruction and charge is love, which springs forth from a pure heart and a good, clear conscience and sincere, unfeigned faith. But certain individuals have missed the mark on this very matter and have wandered away into vain arguments and discussions and purposeless talk. They are ambitious to be doctors of the law, teachers of the Mosaic ritual, but they have no understanding either of the words and terms they use or of the subjects about which they make such dogmatic assertions. Now we recognize and know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully for the purpose for which it was designed. Knowing and understanding this, that the law is not enacted for the righteous, the upright and just who are in right standing with God, but for the lawless and unruly, for the ungodly and sinful, for the irreverent and profane, for those who strike and beat and even murder fathers, and strike and beat and even murder mothers, for manslayers, for impure and immoral persons, those who abuse themselves with men, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is opposed to wholesome teaching and sound doctrine. This is why the law was given. In other words, Paul is saying that if you are a murderer, if you are a kidnapper, if you are a sodomite, if you are an adulterer, if you are violent, the law is given for you. It's not given for you to make you righteous. It's given to you to show you that what you are doing is unrighteous, unjust. But it's not for the purpose of giving you any sort of righteousness before God. It shows you you're wrong, not that you're right. And this is what the law was given for. Yet, people try to live by the law. And what they are in fact doing is living by unrighteousness. The law was not given for those who live in the regenerate mind of the Holy Spirit. The law was not given for those who possess the Holy Spirit at all. Whether they are living in sin as backslidden believers, or whether they are right with God at the moment as spiritual believers. The law was not given for believers. The law was not given for righteousness' sake. The law was not given to have right standing with God. The law was given only to define wrong standing with God. But that's it. And so, a person who tries to establish right on the basis of what defines wrong is a person who will never find how to be right with God. What amazes me is that so frequently it is done in order or in the name of being right with God. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't have a specific way of doing things. He has a very specific way of doing things. What I am saying is the law isn't it. God gives doctrine for that purpose. The way that I do things is I learn categories of doctrine. Notice that Paul here said at the very end of that passage in verse 10 that it's whatever else is opposed to the wholesome teaching and sound doctrine. So the law is actually contrary to doctrine. Now, Paul also did point out that the law is holy. So it's not that the law is in itself wrong. It's not wrong, it's holy. But it is also opposed to sound doctrine. So what does that mean? That means that this law is not in the mind of Christ for the believer to think with towards their own life. Doctrine is the mind of Christ for the believer to think with for their own life. The believer lives by doctrine. The believer does not live by law. Yet you see it over and over and over and over and over. Law, 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 must be law, righteous law, righteous law. No, unrighteousness through the law. That's what Galatians 1 through 3 tell us. That's what Paul said in the first 5 or 6, actually 8 chapters of Romans. Unrighteousness through the law. But we have it so ingrained in our thinking that I am righteous by the law. You're not righteous by the law. I've got news for you. God bless you. Love you to bits. You're not righteous by the law. Never will be. It was never given for righteousness' sake. Folks, if the law was for righteousness' sake, then before Moses, nobody was saved. Well, Abel was a righteous man. And Abel's righteousness was in that he had faith toward the blood of Christ. And that was Abel's righteousness. And that is why Abel brought to God a blood offering. And God accepted that blood offering. Because Abel understood what it is to be righteous before God. It's based on the blood of Christ. And so Abel didn't try to have a production effort. Abel simply operated in categories of doctrine and he understood the doctrine of the blood. How is it that Abel understood doctrine? Because Adam taught him doctrine. Where did Adam get the doctrine? Because God taught Adam doctrine every single day while Adam lived in the garden. And God didn't stop speaking to Adam when he left the garden. He spoke to Adam, he spoke to Abel, he spoke to Cain, he spoke to all these people. He gave all of them doctrine. How do I know that? Because that's the mind of Christ. What else is he going to give them? God doesn't make things up. God creates, but he doesn't make things up. And so God did not give the law for righteousness' sake. God gave the law to define unrighteousness. The fact that I can define unrighteousness doesn't make me righteous. The blood of Christ makes me righteous. The person who tries to establish any form of righteousness on the basis of the law is coming to God in much the same way as Cain did. That form of righteousness is unacceptable to God because it is a self-based righteousness. And the Word of God tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Word of God tells us that the whole head is sick and the heart is faint. So I know that with a sick head and a faint heart, I'm not going to be able to establish a whole lot of righteousness. Regardless of whatever law I may try to observe or not observe. Now, even the people who try to live by the law have one serious obstacle. If you violate one point of the law, Paul said, you violate all of the law. And there's not just 10 commandments. There's 10 commandments for the social law. But as far as the Mosaic law was, that was 430 something laws. Well, I'll guarantee you, the average believer cannot tell you what all 430 laws are. The average believer who tries to establish themselves before God on the basis of the commandments cannot tell you what all 430 laws are. So that believer, once they have violated one of them, they have violated all of them. So the fact that they even try to live by the law trips them up into unrighteousness. It's inevitable. Because the law is not capable of making a person righteous. The only thing that makes a person righteous is the blood of Christ. So why was the law given? The law was given so that I would see my need for a Savior. The person who lives in the things that Paul speaks about here in 1 Timothy 1, 5-10, these are the things that people do because they are purely ignorant. Because they are purely, really wicked. The old sin nature is not a good nature. The old sin nature is a wicked nature. The old sin nature will not take me to godliness. The old sin nature will take me to evil. For example, how easy is it for someone to run somebody else down? People do it all the time. They run people down. Now, running people down is this. I think what's-his-face is this way. I don't like what such-and-such said. Me related to them, me exalting myself above them. When a person gets into that, do you know what they actually get into? Poneros evil. First it started in the heart as kakos evil, intrinsic. and then they entered paneros, infectious. The third step is conspiratorial evil. Once I enter into that, I can't repent. Once I enter into that, I have to get back out of it one step at a time. In other words, every step I took in, I take back out. You see, that problem with that infectious evil is that it goes along to other people and it plants seeds of infection in their hearts about accusations, which is the ministry of Satan. So that person is planting the ministry of Satan in other people's hearts. That is evil. A person like that, in order to get right, needs to go back to those people, repent to them, and then go back, if it was about another person, go back to that person and repent to the person they were speaking of. That's how you get right. Very few people have the humility to do that. The vast majority of people will never have the humility to do that. Now, most people, if you ask them about outward sin, they'll admit it. If you ask them about that, they'll deny it. Why? Pride. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. The heart's not right. The heart's not right. Folks, never listen to someone who has something negative to say about another believer in form of accusation. Now, there is a table of organization that if something has happened in a ministry, that people, after they've tried to reconcile that believer to truth, after they've tried to restore that believer on their own, if they have the evidence and that believer does not get right, then they can go to the pastor of the church and the elders and bring their case to that pastor with the proof. If they don't have the proof, they shut up and let God talk, deal with it. But with the proof. And that way the pastor can come then and be a covering and be a reconciling factor for those people. Now, if the person does get right, you don't repeat a word. Because at that point, it becomes the accusation of the brethren, Satan's ministry. If the person gets right, you've accomplished what God said for you to do. And at that point, you do what God does with it, and you forget. You forget. That doesn't mean you keep that person on parole. That means you forget. Otherwise, God calls it evil. Now, it doesn't matter true or false. If the person got right, you forget. But people have this habit. They get offended. And they will go around speaking what they were offended about. This person is like this, and what do they think, and what they're thinking, and what I was doing, and blah, blah, blah. Like a bunch of gnats. And God calls it evil. Paneros, infectious, evil. That's a government. When a person enters that point, there is a government that has taken over their thinking. There is a government that has taken over their behavior, their decisions. And that government is not God's government. That government is now Satan's government. And their voice box has been hijacked by Satan against another believer in Satan's ministry. That happens in every church. If you find yourself face to face with someone like that, you know what you do? You tell them to shut up. That's what you do. You tell them to shut up. If you want to go, such and such did this, and such did that, and such did the other thing, and this is what I think of it. Who cares what you think of it? Who are you, God? Are you that righteous? Are you that holy? Are you that perfect? Really, you have no sin that you can cast stones? None? Drop your stones. Right? Drop your stones. Get right with God. It's not that person that's wrong now. It's you. That's the thing. Whatever that person did, what you're doing is far worse. And in Romans chapter 2, when I do that to another believer, God takes, even if it's true, God takes that person's mistake, or God, and if it's false, God takes the mistake that I try to put on that person, and He imputes it to me. And now I have to deal with that type of failure, even though outwardly I may have never performed it. Well, this is not the message that I had planned. But that's okay, this is what God's leading. Folks, watch out for those who cause division among the brethren. The Bible says to mark them and avoid them. You identify the person, you isolate them, and you do not fellowship with them. You don't drive in the car with them, you don't go out to lunch with them, you don't have them over your house, you don't hang out with them, you don't go bowling with them, you don't, whatever, watch movies with them. You mark them and you avoid them because they are an infectious evil. The problem is that believers, by and large, are very sentimental to the people they consider friends, and they'd rather be friends of Satan and not upset on a personality rapport, not upset a personality rapport, and be friends to Satan than be right with God. But that's how people sometimes are. And once a person gets in there, very few of them are actually humble enough to get out. They may even stop doing it, but they'll never quite make things right. Folks, Christ didn't die for evil, He died for sin. Christ had no interest in Satan's government on the cross. He had interest in the believer. It's that simple. Be careful what you hear. Right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. That incorporates who you listen to. If a person is going to start being negative toward other believers, you don't listen to them. You don't even talk to them. You don't hang out with them. You eliminate them out of your life. That's pretty serious business. But very few people actually have the integrity for that. Just the way it is. So if I get there as a believer, I need to take every step back out that I took in. I told 50 people, I go to 50 people and say, I was wrong. I repent, forgive me. And then if it was about a specific person, I go to that person and say, I was wrong. I repent, forgive me. And then I'm right again. But good luck finding somebody who actually has the humility for that. You know what? You're much better off not getting into that spot than having to deal with that spot. You know why people get in there? Pride. That's why, pride. It's the only reason why people get in there. Pride. Why did Satan have iniquity found in his heart? Pride. That was it right there. Pride. It's all about pride. That's why they won't get out. Pride. Simple as that. On the other hand, if a believer does make a mistake and that believer repents, gets right with God and stops living in that mistake, you do not peep about it. What you do with it is once you've reconciled that believer to Christ, to fellowship again, you utterly forget that that believer ever made the mistake. Why? You know no man after the flesh. So you utterly forget about that person's mistake, like it never even took place. And then you're right with God. You see, a person that makes a mistake, their mistake can be a bigger challenge to somebody else than themselves. And sometimes it's exactly why God allows it to happen. Because God knows that person's weakness is already covered in the blood. But He wants to challenge hearts that are going to be law-oriented. And if I have a law-oriented heart, it's going to be very difficult for me to forget other people's... I may say I forgive them, but unless I've forgotten, I haven't forgiven anything. The law does that. The law does that, folks. The law does that. How often do you hear about somebody's failure and people are outraged? How could they? Well, very easy. The same way you could. The same way I could. That's how they could. How could they murder those people? You ever been angry with somebody? Same way you got angry, they murdered. They actually played out their anger in their actions and you played it out in your mind. But Jesus said there is no difference, and we know from psychology that the mirror neurons tell us there is no difference. They do the same thing. How could that person commit adultery or fornication or whatever? Same way you did. That's how. Same way you did. Lusted after somebody any time? Well, you're in the same boat. Good luck. Except their sin is forgiven and yours is not. Because often they'll get right and you won't. If you have the heart that'll do that to somebody. And so your sin remains, or my sin remains if I do that. And that person's sin is forgiven. Just like the publican and Pharisee. Folks, it's not about law, it's about grace. Okay? It's not about law, it's about grace. But in order for me to live in grace, takes a great deal of humility. And it doesn't mean, a great deal does not mean a vast quantity. A great deal means I operate in humility, and then I operate in humility again, and then I operate in humility again, and when I fail, I confess it and rebound, and then I operate in humility again, but I keep my mouth shut. I keep my mouth shut against my failures and against yours. Why? Because the moment that I don't, the moment that I don't, I've entered Satan's government. Accusation of the brethren takes place by the voice box. Isn't it the tongue that brings forth so much evil? Right? James called it evil. Evil is not sin. Evil is Satan's government. Satan's government operates by the tongue. Happens in churches. I've seen this happen to Pastor Stevens from time to time. Pastor Stevens preaches conviction, or Pastor Stevens preaches a doctrine, and somebody doesn't happen to like that conviction or that doctrine, and so they start railing against Pastor Stevens. What happens? God deals with that person is what happens. I know of pastors who railed against Pastor Stevens. Not only did they lose their churches, they lost their health. I know of two men who did that and ended up with throat cancer. Both of them were pastors. Now, is it that they had throat cancer because they railed against Pastor Stevens? I don't know. Only God knows that. But I'll tell you one thing. I've never seen anybody end up well. Folks, be careful. It's not by the law. Whenever somebody tries to do that, they're trying to manipulate a law. And sometimes they'll try to point a finger of accusation because either somebody did fail or in their perception that person failed. Well, read Revelation 12:10. Okay, if you want to accuse, read Revelation 12:10 and think twice. And sometimes it's because they elevate themselves. As Habakkuk 2:4 said, the soul that is lifted up in itself is not wise, is not right. I find it interesting that it says, is not right. The soul that is lifted up in itself is not right. The just live by faith. How does faith come? Hearing. How does hearing come? Word of God. How does that come? Preacher. You don't agree with the preacher? Then find yourself one you agree with. That simple. However, if the preacher is giving you chapter and verse, then maybe your problem isn't the preacher, maybe your problem is God. You don't agree with God's word? You're in some seriously bad shape. Are you saved? That you can pick and choose what is and what isn't? How can you say, I don't believe this, and say, I believe that? I believe that my salvation is based on grace, but I'm going to reject these other scriptures. Well, maybe you're not actually saved. Because doesn't the Word of God say that the person who removes from the Word of God is also the person that will have their name removed out of the Book of Life? That person was never saved. They were in the Book of Life because they were alive. Or maybe you did it through pride or ignorance and now you simply need to get right. Folks, don't piddle around with God's Word. Don't piddle around with God's Word. The pastor is the architect of a person's faith. Okay? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we submit to the elders. Does it not? Didn't Paul say, I am the architect of your faith? The master builder? Did he not? If the pastor teaches you something and he's giving you chapter and verse, you're crazy to ignore it. It's that simple. It's called pride. But what does God say He does with the proud? Doesn't James say that He opposes them, and in the original language, it's talking about a military action? He brings in a military form of supernatural opposition against their life. He resists the proud. What does He say He does to the humble? He didn't say the perfect. He said the humble. He gives greater grace to the humble. Now, as a believer, I don't need perfection. I need humility. Sit right there, folks. I don't need perfection. I need humility. As a believer, the Bible doesn't say I must never make mistakes. No, the Bible says you're going to make your mistakes. When you make your mistakes, and I'm paraphrasing now, deal with them in humility before God. Because when you make those mistakes, the only way to come to God is humility. Folks, grace is an issue of humility. The law is the issue of pride. But when I do that, I embrace the law. Or I elevate myself above. Pride is before God. Arrogance is before other people. So if I elevate myself against the Word of God, then I'm living in pride. If I elevate myself against somebody like a pastor or another believer that is giving me chapter and verse, let's say that a believer sees another believer fail and they come to them with a spirit of restoration and humility and love and reconciliation, and they come to them, come on, let me help you. We'll get through this together. We'll keep it quiet. We'll keep it covered. It'll just be between you and me. But come on, let me help you so that you can be right with God again. That person can respond in humility or in pride. If the person responds in humility, that person will get right with God. That other people, a person will have restored that believer. And that believer, because they came to them with the right heart, will then completely forget that anything happened. And that person will be totally restored and they'll have a beautiful life with God. But on the other hand, if the person responds to that person in pride, then they've elevated themselves above that person's portion in Christ, and that is called arrogance. Anytime I elevate myself against another person, it's arrogance. And so I respond in humility. Even if that, let's say that somebody says to me, you've sinned and I haven't sinned. But they walk by sight, perhaps misunderstood something, and they say, oh, you've sinned. Then what do I do? Then that's a test for me. Because maybe they didn't have the maturity yet not to walk by sight, but their heart wasn't necessarily wrong before God. They were just walking by sight. And then I have to be the one to restore them. And I explain to them, you see, it really wasn't sin, and I don't react to them. And it's up to me and how I'm led as to whether I expound on what happened or not. And I say to them, thank you, I appreciate that you love me enough to come to me, but it isn't what you actually thought, and there was no sin involved. At that point, I completely leave it alone. Now, if that person was lying, that there was no sin, God is big enough to deal with them. If that person is telling the truth, then that person may have restored their weaker brother. That's simple. But the moment the tongue starts running, how great and evil, James says, that is. Because now it's not just evil that's in the heart of the person. Now it's an evil that is infecting the hearts of other people. That's an evil infection. God is very serious about that kind of stuff. He cuts that off. If I do that, I really need to get right. Because the moment I'm there, you see, I'm not just attacking a person, I'm attacking God Himself, because that person is in Christ, right or wrong. So I can't do that. As a believer, it is imperative that I watch my tongue. Because it's very easy for a person who sees themselves righteous, especially because of law. Well, I never did anything like that. You just did. That's what it is. Romans chapter 2. You just did. I never fornicate. I never commit adultery. I never murdered. You just did. Welcome to the law. Violating one point, you violated in all. You're in trouble now. Boy, aren't you glad for the blood of Christ? Aren't you glad for the blood of Christ? Watch that tongue, folks, because when a person gets into that, oh, Satan uses that tongue so quickly. What does the Word of God say? Let your words be seasoned with salt, so that they may edify. So that they may edify the hearer, so that they may build the hearer. Is that the purpose of your words? Is that the purpose of when we talk? Are they there to build the hearer? Now, like I said, there's a divine table of organization, and things can be discussed in the proper venue, but only also if they're proper things to discuss. If somebody made a mistake and they've completely gotten over that mistake and they don't do it anymore and they've repented, and now 6 months later, somebody comes to me as the pastor, you know, 6 months ago this person made a mistake. Did they get right? Yeah. Then why are you telling me anything about it at all? Why are you now accusing the brethren of something God says never happened because he doesn't remember that sin? Why are you bringing things up that the blood of Christ has eliminated? Is the blood of Christ of no value to you? But people do this. Now, if that person continues in that sin, then with two or three witnesses and the proof in hand, I go to the elder, to the pastor. If that person has gotten right, you know what I do with the proof? I get rid of it. I burn it. Whatever you need to do with it. Forget it. Burn it. Whatever. You don't leave somebody's sin hanging out there. You do what Christ did. Simple as that. Simple as that. Folks, God wants unity in the body of Christ, and it comes through the mind of Christ. Now, if there is someone, and I don't think there is particularly, but I'm just saying this is how you teach these things. If you encounter someone, and say somebody comes into our church and after a year or something, they start trying to sow seeds of negativity that cause discord, that cause disunity, you don't make a friend of that person. Okay? You don't make a friend of them. You don't hang out with them. You don't have them for lunch. You know, you don't, whatever people do together. You don't do it. That's a person that's to be avoided. Now, if that person decides to get right, then after that point, you don't avoid them anymore. Then they've been reconciled. But until they do get right, you mark and avoid. Now, that's not saying you mark and avoid a person who's weak. That is saying you mark and avoid a person who causes division. Well, folks, that's what the Bible says. Okay? Does it not? That's what the Bible says. If I have an issue with that, and sometimes people will, then my issue, and I have to recognize this, is with God. He's the one that I stand before. That's what the Bible says. Amen? Amen.